The word of Yahweh today. Our Torah portion to coming to us today is Torah portion Korach. Torah portion Korach coming to us from Bamidbar chapter 16 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. And as I say, I always get a little bit nervous around this time of year when we come up to Torah portion Korah, because it's about rebellion being in the camp. And you're like, okay, let's hope nothing happens. So let's look at this in the Hebrew. Korach, it means to be made bald. Now, I don't want any of you men, Gil, Greg, I don't want you taking offense. It's not personal. Korach, to be made bald. And look at that. As we go back and we look in the Babylonian flame letters, and you see the difference between the Babylonian flame letters and the Paleo-Hebrew. The Paleo-Hebrew, of course, is the pictographic language, and every word is a picture. So it really, this stuff never fails. It really shows you what Korah means when you go back to the pictographic language. This, of course, is the kaf. And at the kaf, the Hebrew letter kaf means palm, like the palm of the hand, rise, wing, like a wing of a garment, up or above. That's what the Hebrew letter kaf means. The Hebrew letter resh is head. In the Hebrew, you'll see rosh. The rosh pinah means the cornerstone or the headstone, resh. And that, of course, is spelt with a resh, rosh. So the resh means head. It means mount, beginning, or top. And the chet means a fence to separate or cut off. So just going back into the Paleo-Hebrew, what does Korah mean? To rise up above the head and be cut off. Isn't that amazing? Just taking it all the way back, you can really see, what is this rebellion about? It is about Korach rising up above the head. And eventually Korah will be swallowed into the ground right here, you see, because of rebellion. The Hebrew word for rebellion is mechri, mechri. It's a mem, resh, yod. It means, literally, to stand against Torah. That's what rebellion means from the scriptures. To stand against Torah, meri. So when we come into the Brit Hadashah, the renewed covenant, and we talk about rebellion, we have to go back to its actual context. What does it really mean? What are you rebelling against? Because if you're rebelling against going to church on a Wednesday night, you're safe. But if you're rebelling against Torah, that puts you in a very dangerous spot. What is it that you're rebelling against, Mary? It's very, very important that we have those understandings, because otherwise you could get into a whole world of trouble. Because what was Korah's root problem? His root problem was this. In the Hebrew, it's the torot of recognition and the torot of honor. That was Korah's root problem. The torot of recognition, torot, and recognition in the Hebrew is ra'ah, and the torot of honor in the Hebrew, kavod. That was his root problem. And as we get into the text, I really hope to explain that to you more clearly. Coming to us from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, extending through chapter 18, verse 32. Because everything has a root problem. Things in my life, what is the root problem? And if you go back and you pluck the root, then you get deliverance and you get healing. And that's what we're about here. You've experienced this. I've experienced it. I mean, you can go to doctors, you can go to ministers, and you can be, they can counsel you. But at the end of the day, we can't counsel Nephilim. We can't counsel demons. You have to go back to the root problem and pluck out the root to get healing. Now that, brethren, sometimes is painful. Because you're going to have to deal with your hurt. You may have to deal with your parents, your childhood, all of those type of things. What happened to you? For you to really get healing, you have to go back to the root. And the problem with Korah was the Torot of Ra'ah and the Torot of Kavod. Recognition and honor. If people can't recognize who you are or honor who you are, don't spend time there. If people can't recognize who you are and they can't honor who you are, don't spend time there. Don't spend time in their tents or their camps. I mean, I don't try and make people like me. I really don't. Because if they can't recognize me or honor me for the calling that I have on my life, I'm not going to spend time there. Why would I try and make people like me? You shouldn't do that either. You have been called for a purpose. If people can't recognize that and they don't give you the honor, don't spend time in their tents. The root not dealt with that manifests with Korah was not recognizing nor honoring who Moshe and Aharon were appointed to be. Some of you are still going to people in your lives looking for recognition and honor. And you shouldn't be going to those people because they don't recognize you and they don't honor you anyway. So why would you go to them? It doesn't matter what they think of you. It doesn't matter what they say about you. Your recognition and honor is in Yahweh and in His Son and in the calling that He has on your life. Because Satan would love you to try and make people like you, to try and make people approve of the situation that you have found yourself in presently. And that is not what Yahweh has for His people. If you do that, you are not going to get healed, you are not going to get deliverance, and you're going to stay stuck where you are in your life. Now, not recognizing your leaders and not honoring those Yahweh has ordained will end up eventually in rebellion. It will end up in mechri, rebellion. Mem, resh, yod, to stand against Torah. Did you know, brethren, that the Ruach HaKodesh determines to whom you're assigned and geographically what direction you'll go? That you're here for a purpose. The Ruach HaKodesh determines to whom you're assigned, what leaders, where you'll receive, and geographically in what direction you'll go. Ma'aseh Shlichim, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And Acts chapter 13, verse 4. The Ruach HaKodesh knows where your gift and your manifestations will flourish. And the Ruach HaKodesh will send you and assign you to a place where that can happen. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's why we need to be pressing into the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, rebelling against what I've just mentioned will eventually bring depression in your life. And I've seen it a lot with people. Depressed. Do you know what depression is? It's proof that Ruach HaKodesh has withdrawn from your life. Ruach HaKodesh is withdrawn from your life. Now, some people get depressed for a time, but they continually depress in. They press in because they go, no, I am not going to have the withdrawal of the Ruach HaKodesh from my life. I understand that that's Satan trying to defeat me. So they continue to press in to find people and other brethren that are like-minded and seeking the Ruach HaKodesh. That's okay. But there's some that will just go and wallow in depression and they'll actually begin to isolate themselves. And it says in the Proverbs that a man who isolates himself seeks his own. And you see that a lot. So we have to go, what is it that we're rebelling against? Because Korah had a problem. And it was a root problem. How are you even going to get to see the things that you can't see? How am I going to get to see the things that I can't even see through the Ruach HaKodesh? I mean, we look at the Torah and there's the black and there's the white, but sometimes there's things there that I can't even see. And it's through pressing into the Ruach HaKodesh that things will be revealed to me. How are you going to see those areas of rebellion that you're in your life? By pressing in with the Ruach HaKodesh. But let me digress just for a moment, because as I said, this is a special Torah portion for me, because this is the birth portion of my daughter, Eliana Yael. Look at her. There she is up there. Beautiful Eliana Yael. And if you look, she has got some nice, strong, well-defined muscles here on her arm. Because eventually, you can see in the Babylonian flame letters, we have the Yod, the Aleph, and the Lamed. Now, the story of Yael comes to us from Shoftim, Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, Barak was there, and he said that he would go out for war, but he would only go if Deborah would go with him. And she said, well, I'll go with you, but if I go, realize that the honor, the kavod, the glory will be going to a woman. And he said, okay. So Israel went out against the armies of Sisera and defeated them. But Sisera got down off of his merkavot, his chariot, and he ran to the tent of Yael. And look how it is in the Paleo-Hebrew. The Yod, the Ayin, and the Lamed. And what does Yael mean? This is my daughter's Torah portion. Again, like I said, born on Torah portion Korach. Made me kind of nervous. But I said, we're going to have to name her Yael, because this is really what she's all about. The Yod means hand, strength, or arm. The Ayin means the eye. It looks like an eye in the paleo. To weigh, measure, justice. And the Lamed is the shepherd's staff. It means to goad or enforce. So what does Yael mean? The strong arm that weighs, measures, and enforces justice. And look at her here. Sisera came into the tent of Yael, and she picked up a mallet and a tent peg and drove his head to the very ground. I want this picture. I love this picture. But as you can see, the arm muscles here are very, very consistent. Here, you see the broad back here? She's been doing some lat pulls. I think we've got some definition already with the baby. This is Eliana Yael. Be careful, Sukkot. If you venture into my daughter's tent unannounced, she may pick up a mallet and a tent peg. What did Yael do? Why is it consistent with Torah portion Korach? Because there were righteous people. In fact, there was On was in the rebellion of Korah. But his wife, if you look, On doesn't go down into the depths of the earth. He was originally with Korach and the rebellious 250 princes. And the sages say, well, why is On absent from being swallowed up in the earth? They say because his righteous wife stood in the tent door and says, On, you are either going to be subservient to Korah or you're going to be subservient to Moshe Rabbeinu. Why would you join yourself in such a rebellion? And this man and his house was saved because of a righteous woman who stood in the doorway in the tents. And that's what Yahweh is calling many of you wives to do, and mothers and daughters, is to recognize what you are as women. Because I must say, there has been a great disservice done to women in the religious community. That women are to be subservient to the husband, where really the woman is the spiritual guide to the man. That is woman's role. She's the one that is supposed to be the spiritual guide to the man, that guides him, and then the man takes that and runs with it. Oftentimes with my wife, the reason that I even started to even question whether there was a God was because of my wife's spiritual guidance in my life. Because she believed and was spiritual, we were both lost, but I had no time for even thinking about anything but myself. But she began to spiritually guide me and has ever since that day. And we have to understand the very importance of a woman's role, because a woman can save a household, as we see in the days of Korah. Let's turn, as we begin our Torah portion, I want to set you up with Yehuda, Jude, chapter, well, of course, chapter 1. There is only one chapter. I'm so used to saying chapter and verse. Let's do verse 8. By dreaming, defile the flesh. They reject authority, who revile the things which they do not understand. These are like those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, in the Brit Hadashah, is identified with rebellion. He's identified with turning Yahweh's grace into indecency and defiling oneself and having a lack of understanding. That's how Korah is defined. What would you say if I were to come to you and say, do you realize at the end of days, the last generation, there is going to be a people that are going to walk in the last generation that are going to succumb to the very rebellion of Korah? It's going to be a perfect match. There's going to be a religious group of individuals. Because Korah was very religious. You understand that he was a Levite. He was very, very into the temple service or the tabernacle service. We're admonished to stay away from the tents of Korah in the Brit Hadashah. Korah was a Levite. We have Levi, and his three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merai. Levi, his three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merai. Now, Kohath, he had four sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. From Kohath, we have the Bachor, the firstborn, Amram. And from Amram, we have Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe. So from Amram, we have the leadership of the people and the priesthood. Sons of Kohath. Now, the second-born son of Kohath is Izhar. And his first-born son was who else? But Korah. The third son, we don't have any children listed. The youngest son of Kohath, Uziel. And he has sons, Elizaphan, Mishael, and Shithri. The rebellion of Korah has got to do with all of this. All of this. We've got the firstborn son with the leadership of the people and the priesthood. So surely, shouldn't the second-born son of Kohath, shouldn't his firstborn now have leadership of something? Surely he should be the head of the family. But no, he wasn't. The head of the family went to who? The youngest son of Kohath. The head of the family was given to his son, Elizaphan. Not Korah. So the rebellion is all based upon this whole family dynamic going back to Levi, Kohath, and the children. What do you seek, Korah? What do you seek? Korah was descended from Levi. Dathan, Abiram, and On, where were they descended from? Those were the others that were caught up in the rebellion, and they were descended from the tribe of Reuben. It's interesting to know, through the desert, if you look at the encampments, that they would actually have marched alongside one another and camped alongside one another. Hence, the desert conspiracy was born because of mutterings in the desert. Mutterings in the desert. They would have resented Moshe's leadership, and they encamped to the south alongside the Kohathites. The Reubenites camped to the south alongside the Kohathites, so you can imagine the desert mutterings and the conspiracy were born. Because they were neighbors to Korah. And it says in the Proverbs, woe to the wicked and woe unto his neighbor. Woe to the wicked and woe unto his neighbor. Because you don't want to get up caught up in a conspiracy like that. So the vexing, you realize there's blood in your fingernails? Yeah. I get it every night. Reuben, the firstborn, has been replaced by the Levites and by the sons of Joseph. The tribe of Reuben, right? He was the firstborn. So here's another layer of the vexing of why Korah and the Reubenites were so rebellious. Because the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn, was replaced by the Levites and eventually by the sons of Joseph. And even today, thousands of years on, there was a gentleman here, and you witnessed it, Gil. It was a friend of Gil's, that when I presented and even spoke about how the firstborn Reuben had been replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh, still today that caused such vexing that the brother had to leave the assembly, didn't he? Because he couldn't understand it. Because the way Yahweh chooses vexes those that have the lack of understanding. Because Yahweh oftentimes bypasses the natural born to choose his people. But those that are natural born get very vexed at that. And this is what we see with Korah. Korah was the firstborn of the secondborn son, Izhar. And like kind after like kind, there was really two groups of rebels. Korah was seeking what? The priesthood. Whereas Dathan and Abiram, they were looking for earthly carnal pleasure. They were seeking the family, the headship of the family. Two different groups with two different agendas, yet they hooked up for one unholy rebellion together. You see, even if you go into the Brit Hadashah, into the book of Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 5, no one can take on the high priesthood. Korah couldn't take on the high priesthood. Yahweh ordains who's to be a Kohen Hagadol, a high priest. No one can take on that. And we see that presently with Yeshua. Because Yeshua, as the Kohen Hagadol, no one can take that on. And you'll have many people disputing the claims of Yeshua. But then if you take them to the priesthood, the high priesthood, you can't take upon that priesthood. Because then it's obvious, it's just open rebellion. So let's get ready to enter into our text. But I suppose, before we do, I'd like to set the whole frame and suggest to you that at these last days, as this generation, I believe, personally, it's just my personal belief, just from reading the scriptures, that there is going to be a group of individuals at the end of the age that were in church. They were doing all of the churchy stuff that you were expected to do, but they were either never taught about the Torah and the priesthood, or they're outright just rebellious against the Torah and the priesthood. Because Yeshua says in Matityahu chapter 7 verse 21, and this always used to really affect me when I was not keeping Torah. Not everyone that says to me, Master, Master, shall enter with me into the Malchut HaShamayim. Not everyone who says, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Abba, my Father, who is in the Shamayim heavens. A great many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out Shedim, demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful mitzvot and nisim, signs and commandments? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work, in the Greek, anomia. You who are without law. You who are without Torah. So there's going to be a whole group of individuals at the end of the age that were doing signs and wonders. They were prophesying. They were calling on the name of the Lord. And they'll come to him and he'll say, I never da'at you. I never da'at you. I never knew you. It's the Hebrew word da'at. There's two words for knowing in Hebrew. One is da'at and the other is yada. You see on Seinfeld, you know, it's they take it and they go, yada, 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 yada. I know, yada, yada, yada. Well, it comes from the Hebrew word yada. It means, the Hebrew word yada means, you know, you go and buy your coffee in the morning from the person at Starbucks. You get to know them a little bit. You know them, right? But you don't really know them. Now, your husband or your wife, that's a different Hebrew word. That is the Hebrew word da'at. That means that you know them intimately. Intimately, like only a husband and wife know one another. Yeshua says, at the end of the age, I'm going to come to a bunch of people. They're going to come to me and say, Jesus, we've been doing signs and wonders and miracles in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you intimately like a husband knows a wife. Oh yeah, we know of one another. Yada, yada, yada. But I never da'at you. I never knew you intimately. Like a husband knows his wife, you are lawless. You don't keep the Torah. I mean, that's what the text says. And that troubled me greatly. And at that point in my life, I really didn't even get into the Hebrew. But as I got into the Hebrew, it really disturbed me greatly. You see, because some people are in rebellion against the Torah and the priesthood, but they don't even know it. Korah knew what he was in rebellion against. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kehath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, who is absent later, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men, and they rose up before Moshe, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, famous in the congregation, men of name recognition. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moshe and against Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. It's too much. What are you doing, Matthew, keeping the Torah? It's way too much. It is a heavy yoke, a burden. What are you doing? You don't need to keep the Shabbat. You can have a rest any day of the week. Well, yes, that's your preference. But the principal thing is, it's the seventh day of the week. You see? You take too much upon yourself. And this is what I believe will happen in the last days. There'll be a group of people that will have this same rebellion because it shows up in the Brit Hadashah. Seeing all of the congregation is kadosh. All of the congregation is holy. That was Korah's argument. You see, you guys by doing Torah, what do you think? That you are special? That you're more holy than the rest of us? You're taking too much upon yourselves. We're all just as holy. But the truth of the matter is that when you do Torah, it brings you to a level of sanctification, set apartness that you would never have had before. And don't confuse me. I'm not saying salvation. I'm talking set apartness. You just are. When you do Torah, it sets you apart from the nations. It sets you apart from people. But the argument is, well, we're all holy. You're taking too much upon yourself. You shouldn't have to do these things. Every one of them. And Yahweh is among them. Why then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh? And when Moshe heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow Yahweh will show who is and who is Kadosh. And he will cause him to come near to him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them. and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Yahweh does choose, he shall be Kadosh. You take too much upon yourselves, O sons of Korah and sons of Levi. And Moshe said to Korah, here, I ask you, you sons of Levi, is it but a small thing to you? I must say, brethren, and I don't mean to be a dead horse, but when I did come out of the church, many concerned brethren said, you're taking way too much upon yourself. You don't need to be doing the Torah. You're saved. You're good to go. You don't need to be doing the commandments. And if you keep the Shabbat, you're putting yourself back under the law. You are putting way too much upon yourself. But do you know what I really, really experienced? And I know my brother here will testify to this because we went to the same place for many years. My response was, no, you guys have put way too much upon yourself. The expectation that I had as an elder in the church to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning every Friday, to be there at the crack of dawn on Sunday, to do the youth ministries, this ministry, that ministry, Wednesday nights. Am I telling the truth, Ryan? No, you guys have put too much upon yourself. The word of Yahweh is a light and easy yoke. How about from Friday night to Saturday night, you have yourself a nice meal, stay at home and rest with your family and don't do anything? How about that? How about you put the golf clubs away and turn off the race car on the TV and actually rest and maybe read some scriptures and pray together? Wow, what a thought. You take too much upon yourselves. I realized that I had actually, under the guise of freedom and grace, I was in more bondage. And now that I'm in the Torah, I truly am free. Because when somebody says to me, a religious person says to me, well, you should be doing this, I'm like, great, can you show me the chapter and verse? Because I don't have to do that. It's not in the scripture. What do you mean? But that's a religious expectation. Give me the chapter and verse and I'm there, I'll do it. But it's not. So I'm free. The yoke of Yeshua is light and easy. If you can show me that there's 1,583 things that I should and shouldn't do on the Shabbat, I'm there. But I'm not an Orthodox Jew. And Yahweh says there's 10 things you shall and shall not do on the Shabbat. I'm going with that, because that I can give you chapter and verse for. It's light and easy. But the rabbis in Jerusalem must say there's 1,583 things you can and cannot do. I remember I was in Israel with my wife, and it was on a Friday night, and we were in this hotel, and there were a lot of Orthodox Jews in the hotel, but there were also secular tourists, Jewish secular tourists, and my wife and I are on like the sixth floor, you know. And we just came up, and I was at that time I was a lot more Pharisaic, okay. So I was actually wearing black trousers and a white shirt, and I had this black head covering on. And I went up to the elevator and boo, press the button, get in, and you should have seen these people. They were like, in the meantime, you got the rabbis running up and down six flights of stairs. Who's working on the Shabbat? Apparently, I am. Because I pressed a button and there was an electrical charge that ignited, and therefore I kindled a fire. Well, you run six flights of stairs and we'll see who's resting. You see? I mean, it gets kind of crazy. Let's continue on before I digress further. Verse 10 of chapter 16. And he brought you near to him, all you brothers and sons of Levi with you. Now you seek the priesthood also. So right here, their agenda is exposed. They're seeking the priesthood. It's all about authority. That is rebellion. For which cause both you and all the company are gathered together against Yahweh, verse 11. And who is Aaron that you murmur against him, verse 12. And Moshe sent to call Dathan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, who said, We will not come up. This right here is an unwitting prophecy as you see the text unfold. They say, no, we will not come up. That's right, you will not come up. You will actually go down into the ground alive and be swallowed up. It was an unwitting prophecy. Be very careful of the words you speak. There is power in words. You realize that everything that we see around us in the natural realm was created through words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey? You see, right there, what did they just do? Zach, what did they just do right there? Picking on you because I'm making sure that you're with me. I know you're tired, brother. What did they just do right there in verse 13? Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey? They twisted the prophecy. They just referred to Mitzrayim, Egypt, as the land flowing with milk and honey. It exposes their hearts. Their hearts aren't on the promised land. Their hearts are back on Mitzrayim. They've twisted the words of Yahweh. They've twisted the scripture. And they're now referring to Mitzrayim, Egypt, as the land flowing with milk and honey. That is key to the core of rebellion that will come upon the last generation. And it appears in none other than Kepher Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, in his letters, speaking in these things in which some things are hard to understand. So Shimon Kepher says, when Paul writes about things like the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, his writings are hard to understand. And rebellious men that have been overcome by the spirit of Korah, they will twist his words to their own destruction. They will twist the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and they'll tell you, but you're not under law. You're under grace. Even though Paul actually took a Nazarite vow and offered up a bunch of sacrifices and paid the Nazarite vow. And Paul said that the law, the Torah, is just, righteous, and holy. You are not under works of rabbinical law. You are empowered by grace. The very next verse, so shall you sin? 1 John 3:4, break the law? Of course not. But men who are unstable twist. You see, that's key. And that's what we see in the rebellion of Korah, and that's what we'll see in the rebellious Korah spirit in the last generation. People will twist the words of the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaliach Shaul, and everyone will end up lawless. Interesting. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you now put out the eyes of these men? Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu, do you think we're blind to all of your shortcomings? Will you now put out the eyes of these men? Do you think we're blind to all of your shortcomings? Because they saw that Moshe had made some mistakes. And they said that was their whole challenge to him. We will not come up. And Moshe was very angry and said to Yahweh, respect not their offering. If you cross-reference that with the book of Amos in chapter 5, verse 21, you can pray and you can worship before Yahweh, but if you're doing it out of context of his scripture, it is not pleasing and Yahweh will not accept your offering. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. He says, respect not their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moshe said to Korah, "You and all your company come before Yahweh with Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in it, and bring it before Yahweh, every man his censer. 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each of you with his censer." And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the door of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, of the congregation with Moshe and Aaron. And Korah gathered the entire congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Tifereth, the glory of Yahweh, appeared to all the congregation. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." There is a point, and I believe that point is now, where Yahweh is saying to his people, "Come out of her, my people." We have to separate ourselves from the masses of religious adherents that will not live according to the word. Because to be in those camps, eventually, during Yaakov's trouble, the great tribulation, you're going to get caught up in a rebellion. You're not going to realize it. That's why Yahweh is calling his people out now. He's saying, graft into the olive tree, because that is well watered and nourished, and it will produce good fruit. There may be a time where you feel like it's all too much to you, for you. You don't understand, well, how do I work out all this Torah and all of these commandments? But by you grafting into the olive tree, you will produce the same fruit as the olive tree, and you will be well watered, because you're by a flowing river, the Mayim Chayim, the waters of life. When we do that, we have come out of her, my people. We've actually crossed over, like Abraham, he crossed over from one soil to a better soil and produced a better fruit. Come out of her, my people. Verse 22. And they fell upon their faces and said, "O Elohim, the El of Ruachim, of all flesh, shall one man sin and you will be angry with the whole congregation?" That right there is the cry of Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 8. Shall one man sin and you'll be angry with all the congregation? And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, move away from the tents," or the congregations, "of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." You see, a great apostasy takes place, and it takes leaders to lead it. A great apostasy takes place, and it takes leaders to lead it. The Hebrew word for apostasy, it actually means the harlot's wages. Tie that in with the book of Revelation and the last generations. Apostasy in the Hebrew means the harlot's wages. I believe that you're starting to see where leaders, they're even be willing to sell out the body of Messiah to keep with their traditions of men. They're even be willing to sell out the body of Messiah for a price to keep their traditions. And Moshe, in verse 25, he rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram and to the Zachanim, elders of Israel, that followed him. And now notice, like I said earlier, that On, the son of Peleth, is absent. He's not present. Now, according to Sanhedrin 109b, his wise and righteous wife persuaded him to withdraw, saying he'd be subservient to either Moshe or Korah. Have nothing to do with it, because you've got nothing to gain. The counsel of a good wife. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, I ask you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of their tents, lest you be consumed in their sins." So they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, with their wives and their sons and their little children. And verse 28, and Moshe said, "Hereby you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them from my own lev heart. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they are visited after the visitation of all men, then Yahweh, he has not sent me. But if Yahweh makes a new thing, and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows them up, with all that pertains to them, and they go down quickly into Sheol, the grave, then you shall understand that these men have provoked Yahweh. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground split open that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men with Korah and all their goods, they and all that pertained to them. They went down alive into Sheol, the grave, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, many in Judaism will say, you see, there's no such thing. You in the Brit Hadashah, you talk about, you're going to burn in hell. No, there's no such thing as hell in Torah. And people go, oh, I've never thought of that. There is such a thing as hell in Torah. It's right here in this Torah portion. Gehenna, the grave or hell, it's an existence apart and separate from Yahweh, yet consciousness does exist in the Torah. There is a place of progressive torment. And what we see is there is a place of progressive torment until after the millennium, then destruction will cease to exist because hell is destroyed and there is no eternal punishment. You see, many people will come to you, especially if it's a Seventh-day Adventist background, and they'll start talking about soul sleep. But there is consciousness. But there isn't any such thing as an eternal burning hell. Because hell is actually thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. You tie that in the book of Revelation. I did a teaching, I believe it's up on the website, and it's Counting from Kingdom to Faith, and it talks a lot about that. If you have any questions regarding this, then please come talk to me afterwards. In verse 34, and Kol Israel, all of Israel that were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 princes that offered incense. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, and take up the censers out of the blaze and scatter the fire away, for they are kadosh. The censers of these sinners against their own beings, let them make from them broad plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before Yahweh. Therefore they are kadosh, and they shall be an oat, a sign to the children of Israel. Verse 39, and Eleazar the Kohen took the brazen censers by which those that were burned had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no ger, stranger, who is not of the Zerah, seed of Aaron, should come near to offer incense before Yahweh, that he be not like Korah in his company, as Yahweh said to him by the hand of Moshe. But on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moshe and against Aaron. And this is amazing. Even after they had seen the earth open up and swallow them, the very next day, they still murmured against Aaron and Moshe. And let's continue on. What verse was I in? Lost my place. 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moshe and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of Yahweh. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moshe and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and see, the cloud covered it, and the tifereth glory of Yahweh appeared. And Moshe and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, we must make sure that we approach Yahweh in a reverent manner. We can't come before Yahweh in a contemptuous manner. It's like when I live out in the country, and how my neighbors approach me is everything. You don't want to come into my property and approach me the wrong way. You just don't want to do that. I have a German shepherd. I've got a gun safe. I've got night lights. I've got a fence property. You had better be approaching my property in a manner that I understand, because I live out in the middle of nowhere and I've got a wife and young family and I'm not messing around. If someone comes onto my property and my lights are out, I'll go to what the Torah says. And it says that you make sure that you don't kill anybody when the lights are up, because then you go to court. But if someone breaks into your house when it's dark, you have every right to defend yourself. So how you approach is very important. If that's how we do with one another as neighbors, how much more important is it for us to approach Yahweh in a kadosh, holy manner? Brethren, when we approach Yahweh through His Word, through His Torah, it's like we're coming to Him prostrate on our face. He's going to accept us. That's very important. Let's continue on in verse 44. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Get up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. They fell upon their faces. Because the high priest, like Aaron, he brings salvation and he prevents consequences of sin spreading to all men. When we look at this Torah parsha, the incense isn't lethal. The sin in the camp is what's lethal. And Moshe said to Aaron, "Take a censer. You, high priest, take a censer. And if you take this censer and put fire in it from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly to the congregation and make a kepora, covering for them, for there is anger gone out from Yahweh. The plague has begun." A prayer of repentance can stop a plague of death. The censer, though, had to get in front of death to prevent it spreading. He had to throw the censer and it had to get in front of death, because death was already spreading out from Yahweh. That's the purpose of the censer. It prevents death from spreading once Yahweh's wrath has gone out. And that's why you'll see this censer is being thrown in the book of Revelation chapter 8. Because it's the great tribulation. Yahweh is pouring out His wrath on a Yahweh rejecting society, and His wrath has gone out. And if a censer wasn't cast down from the Shamayim, the heavens, then death would have just spread out. Because as you look in Revelation chapter 8, that censer is thrown from the Shamayim, the heaven. Death is going out, because Yahweh is releasing what? His seven trumpet judgments. And if that censer hadn't been thrown out, then everyone would have died. And no one would have survived just the seven trumpet judgments. But that censer is thrown out and it gets in the front of death and it prevents death from spreading. That's what happens in the tribulation. It's not some new thing made up in the New Testament. It comes from Torah. Very important. Let's continue on. There's so much in this portion. I keep digressing, but it's exciting to me. Verse 47, "And Aaron took as Moshe commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and see, the plague had begun among the people. And he put on incense and made keporah for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living." You see, you have got to be framed within the Torah. Because there's going to be a bunch of hippy-dippy people out there with their... No one's wearing tie-dye, so we're okay. Wearing their tie-dye, and they go, "Oh yeah, we've got incense, you know." And they got those incense sticks. Well, that's not going to help you, you know. Hinduism and all that stuff, you know, is not going to help you. Doesn't matter what kind of incense you got. You have to have the incense, which are the prayers of the saints to petition Yahweh. It's a Torah frame. You see, so there's a lot of New Age spiritualism going on. That's not going to help you in the days of wrath. And that's what people are pushing towards and moving towards in these days. Because it's light, it's easy, but it has no backbone. "Aaron took as Moshe," verse 47, "had commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And see, the plague had begun among the people. And he put on incense and made keporah, covering for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now those that died in the plague were 14,700. besides those that died after the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moshe to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stopped. This is our base text for a rebellion and the rebellion of Korah. And it is actually should be very, very sobering to us. Because really, when you look at this, you see it's laid out quite clearly in Scripture that anyone who speaks against Moshe's Torah and Yahweh's altar in a contemptuous manner during the tribulation, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be swallowed up into the ground alive. That's what will happen. And that's what you see in Revelation. That's why that censer has to go forth. If you go back and look at in verse 2, what do we see? How does this rebellion play out? Leaders rise up against Moshe. In verse 3, what do you see? Leaders go up against Moshe and the priesthood. What do? They accuse them of exalting themselves above the rest of the congregation. This is how the rebellion plays out. And Yeshua says in Matityahu chapter 24, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another, and Torahlessness and false prophets will abound. In the last days, people from your own family, from your own religious family, will betray you and hand you over because they won't want to keep the Torah. Lawlessness will abound. Look in verse 5 of chapter 16. They will be found to be unholy. In verse 10, they will seek the authority of the priesthood to dictate the order of obedience, service, and position. That's key. The rebels will seek the priesthood. Why? Because they want to dictate what you should be obedient to, the order of service, and what position you're in. In verse 17, you'll see they believe that their prayers, their incense sticks, if you will, are acceptable before Yahweh, even though they won't submit to Moshe's Torah, his teaching and instruction. That's not going to happen. And then here's the kicker. In verse 30, they rejected Moshe, and it was akin to rejecting Yahweh. If you reject the Torah, you reject Moshe, it's akin to rejecting Yahweh. So with that, let's define some terms, because I can say all this, but Scripture really defines Scripture. Does it not? Scripture defines Scripture. Who are we really in rebellion against anyway? I think we're in rebellion against the priesthood. Not us, but religion as a whole. Hijacking the priesthood with a man-made covenant inserted into the text. This is the rebellion of Korah that is manifest in New Testament-only assemblies. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but I'm just bringing forth the truth. Hijacking the priesthood with a man-made covenant inserted into the text. This is from the Royal King Jimmy. Now, the decent thing with the Royal King Jimmy is they were at least decent enough to italicize covenant and covenant. Do you know what that means? It means it's not really in the text. Now, who has an NIV here? A nearly inspired version? Anybody? We've got one nearly inspired brother on over there. Read it for me. Well, you don't have to read it for me, but you will turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, and covenant is written in there as nice and bold as the rest of the text. You wouldn't even know that it's not in there, right? It's not italicized, is it? checking. He's sweating.
God says of a new quote-unquote covenant.
Is it italicized? Whoa, they even added the word new and covenant. They're really getting dangerous. Oh no, new is there, isn't it? Yes. So, as you can see, this is a rebellion of Korah. It's hijacking the priesthood. That was what Korah's rebellion was. And this is what you see today. The King James. If you believe that this is about covenant, then it would lead you to the conclusion that you should not be doing this. It's real simple. If you believe that this is about covenant, then you'll believe that you shouldn't be doing this. But if you can prove and demonstrate through the scripture that the book of Hebrews is not about covenant, it is a book about, in that he says, a new priesthood. He has made the first old. You mean the first priesthood of Levi is old? And it's just decaying at this point before 70 of the common era and about 63 of the common era. It's becoming old, and in about 7 years, Titus is going to ride in and destroy the temple. It is near disappearing and decaying, that first priesthood, ushering a Melchizedek priesthood. Yes. Then truly the first priesthood also had regulations of worship and an earthly kadosh place. Priesthood is key. If it's covenant, then it would lead you to lawlessness. But when you put what's actually in the Hebrew or Aramaic text, not insert what you think should be there as a translator, that is extremely dangerous. So who are we in rebellion with anyway? Our text is defined. If you refuse to heed Moshe's instruction, you're in rebellion against Yahweh. You've rejected Yahweh. Let's define some terms. I'm going to define some terms for you now, and I want you to pay attention because we're defining rebellion and who we're in rebellion against, because this is key. Tehillim, I'm going to give them to you quick. Tehillim, Psalm 19 verse 7. The Torah of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. If you don't teach people Torah, you're not going to get necessarily a true conversion. Because the Torah of Yahweh is what is meant to convert the soul. Because when you teach people Torah, they see their need, that they're sinners in need of deliverance. But if you don't teach them what sin is, then how on earth can they need to be converted? It was only when I saw my need that I was ready to receive what was given to me. The Torah's purpose is to convert the soul. And it's perfect. Tehillim, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, Yahweh's word is his Torah, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Torah is a light. Verse 142, we're in Psalm 119. Your Zedekah, your righteousness, is an everlasting Zedekah righteousness, and your Torah is emet, true. So now we've defined that Yahweh's Torah is light, and Yahweh's Torah is true, Yahweh's Torah is perfect, and Yahweh's Torah converts the soul. Verse 151 of Psalm 119. You are near, O Yahweh, and all of your commandments are true. Yahweh's commandments, his Torah, again, is true. Verse 160. Your words are emet, true, from Bereshit, from the book of Genesis, and every one of your Zadik Mishpatim, every one of your righteous judgments endures Leolam Vayed, forever and ever throughout your generations. So Yahweh's word is true from the book of Genesis, Bereshit, all the way forward. That was verse 160 of Psalm 119. Your words are true from Bereshit, Genesis, and every one of your Tzaddik, righteous Mishpatim, judgments endures forever and ever. Your words are true from the beginning. Yes, you see, how it's not even close, is it? It's very scary. It's very different. Look at Mishle, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the mitzvah, commandment, is a lamp, and the Torah is a light, and reproofs of discipline are the derech of Chaim, the way of life. So clearly, through various scriptures, using the scripture as a dictionary for the scripture, Yahweh says, my Torah is truth, emet. My Torah is light. It converts the soul. It's perfect. My word from the beginning, Bereshit, all the way forward, is for righteous judgments for every generation throughout your generations. Look what it says in Yochanan, John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to tie this all together because I'm trying to define for you rebellion in the last days. Not my opinion, but rebellion against Yahweh's word. Because you can rebel against Hindu incense sticks. Good idea. But do not rebel against Yahweh's incense sticks. Yochanan, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the living Torah was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his tifereth glory, the tifereth glory as the only brought forth from the Abba, Father, full of unmerited favor and truth, emet. Chapter 8 of John, verse 12. Then spoke Yeshua again to them, saying, I am the light of the Olam Hazer. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of Chaim, life. He's defining himself now. And if you were a Jew or you're an Israelite, and you knew Torah, you would know exactly what he was speaking about. Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that Yahweh is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Yochanan, John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Abba, Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in him in whom you trust. For if you believed and did what Moses taught, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his ketuvim, writings, how shall you believe my words? Yeshua summarizes it, he nails it, and it's clear. If you rebel against Torah, you're rebelling against Yahweh, and you're rebelling against the manifest bosom of Yahweh, Yeshua. Doesn't get any simpler than that. You rebel against Torah, you're rebelling against Yahweh, and you're rebelling against his manifest bosom, Yeshua. Because Yeshua said he's the living Torah. So the rebellion of Korah, to summarize, in the last days, is when leaders, listen, the rebellion of Korah in the last days is when leaders will rise up against the teaching and instruction of Moshe, the Torah. They'll seek the priesthood as a reason for justifying their disobedience to Moshe's Torah. They'll seek the priesthood. They'll go to the book of Hebrews. And they'll use this as a reason why you shouldn't be keeping Torah. That's why I believe that the book of Hebrews is so important to your messianic faith. You've got to know this. It is so important. The first book you teach your children after you, as they begin to grow, of course, is the Proverbs. But as they're growing, you teach them Leviticus, Vayikra. It's all about holy living. Then you've got to teach them Hebrews. Because Hebrews is all about the priesthood. S.A. Tan would love the book of Hebrews to be shelved. That's why it's so important that we hold fast to the doctrine that was delivered to us. You see, there's many deceptions out there. I believe what we're going to see is that leaders will rise up against the teaching and instruction of Moshe, the Torah. They'll seek the priesthood as a reason for justifying their disobedience to Moshe's Torah. The book of Hebrews, like I say, is case in point. They'll say that in Messiah, somehow things have been changed and the customs and the laws of Moshe, well, they just don't simply apply to them anymore. We're all under the economy of grace now. These leaders will accuse those of us who do follow Moshe's teaching and instruction of asserting ourselves above the rest of the brethren. These leaders will teach it's okay to profane yourself and forsake the commandments of the Torah. Just like the rebels of Korah, they'll seek the authority of the priesthood to justify their rebellion, and they'll want to mediate their own covenant. And when they want to mediate their own covenant, you believe me, it will be void of Shabbat. It will be void of the feasts of Yahweh, and it will be full of Constantine's corrupted paganism. That's the covenant that they'll want to mediate. That's the priesthood that they'll want to mediate. And they'll rise up against you guys and say, but you take far too much upon yourself. What about all of the men of renown? Are you telling me that Billy Graham's got it wrong? Yes. We shouldn't be looking to men. We should be looking to Yahweh. Don't compare your life to a man. Never look to the word of Yahweh. They'll seek the authority of the priesthood to justify their lives. They won't want to keep the dietary laws. They'll use the blood of Yeshua and grace to justify open rebellion. As with Korah, this rebellion will only bring judgment, and it will spread rapidly in the great tribulation. Only this time the censer is thrown down from the heaven, preventing utter destruction. It's much better to be that group that has the Torah and the testimony of Yeshua, who keeps his commandments, and be caught up in open rebellion later. And we'll finish up by turning to Ivrim, and my friend over here with the NIV will definitely want you to be handy. We're going to turn to Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And you know, I love children, but we do ask children that you could be honoring and respectful of the word that would go out here today. I love that the children are in here, but we do. I know it's most probably my Hattie. I can tell. We're talking, Hadassah, about open rebellion. Terrible twos. Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I don't know where her mama is. Did she leave? Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully, that means transgress the Torah willfully, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. After we have received the da'at of emet, the knowledge of truth, that would be Messiah, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. Meaning, if you claim the sacrifice of Yeshua, then you willfully break the Torah. I'm meaning willfully break the Torah. He's not going to get back up on that tree for you. He's not going to do it again. There remains a certain fearful anticipation of judgment and fire, which will devour his enemies. Anyone who has rejected or sets aside Moshe's Torah dies. Now, what does it say? I know what it says. What does it say in the NIV? Anyone who has rejected Moshe's Torah, what does it say?
Okay, so dear friends, we are deliberately continuing to sin after we receive the knowledge of truth. There is no longer any sacrifice that will terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the laws of Moses will be put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Okay, that's good, that's good. That's the NIV. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And it says, what does it say in verse 28? Anyone who has rejected...
For anyone who refused to obey the laws of Moses was put to death without...
Yes, thank you. There we go. Anyone who refused to obey the laws to Moses was put to death. It talks about it, and it does also in the New Living NLT, or the BLT, whatever you want to call it, the New Living Translation, the Bacon, Lettuce, and Tomato. It turns this into past tense. They died. Was. It was back there in the past. Whereas the Greek word here is aphethnesko. It means about to die. Ongoing, it is not past tense. I believe it is a willful mistranslation. Because if you can say, well, you know, back then they died. But if you bring it right forward into the present and the future generations, it reads, anyone who has rejected Moses' Torah dies without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you think he shall deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of Yahweh? How do you trample underfoot the Son of Yahweh? Firstly, you deny that the Torah is for today, therefore all you need is three witnesses to come against you. And by that, what you're doing is, where do you learn about altars? In the New Testament? You learn about altars in the Torah. If you kick out the Torah, you kick out the altar. If you kick out the altar, then the sacrifice falls upon the ground and you end up trampling the blood underfoot and you call it a common thing. Which is greater, the altar or the sacrifice? And the New Testament only believer will say, well, the sacrifice of Jesus is far greater. Yeshua said in Matthew 24 that the altar is what sanctifies the gift. The altar is greater than the sacrifice. Because if Yeshua bled down in the Galilee, then guess what? He was just a man that was bleeding. But the fact that Yeshua was put up on an altar, next week's Torah Parsha, the altar of the red heifer, and that he was slain according to the Torah, makes him not just an innocent man that was killed, makes him a sacrifice, because it's the altar that sanctifies the gift. If you kick out the altar, the gift falls to the floor, and now you'll trample underfoot the blood of Yeshua. Of how much worse punishment do you think he shall deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of Yahweh and has counted the blood of the covenant by which he has made a kadosh thing as common and has insulted the ruach of favor? You see, anyone who lives as though Yeshua's blood was not effective in confirming the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, which is the teaching and instruction of Moses written on your heart, Jeremiah 31:31, then what are they going to do? The Ruach HaKodesh at that point is insulted. Why is the Ruach HaKodesh insulted? Because the Ruach HaKodesh wants to write the Torah on your heart. And you insult the Ruach HaKodesh when you're in rebellion against the new covenant. Because the whole purpose of the Ruach HaKodesh is to write the Torah on your heart, according to Jeremiah 31:31. So praise Yahweh that we listen to the Master's voice. Praise Yahweh that we're actually in the renewed covenant and that we're wanting to keep his Torah. When I look at the rebellion of Korah, it's so sobering to me because I see that, and I get nervous every year when it comes up because I see, well, are things changing in the world? Are more people coming into the knowledge of truth? And I am encouraged because I do see people that are wanting to start to get into enter into the word more, to start to keep the Shabbat and to start to keep the feasts. And it is encouraging. But what I do see is that there's others also that are rebelling further and saying, no, 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 I'm just going to stay in this Constantinian religion because that's where I'm comfortable. But Yahweh's calling us out. He's saying you need to adhere to the covenant, not the covenant of men, but the renewed covenant, so that you can understand that you're in the priesthood. You're in the priesthood of Melchizedek. Don't challenge the priesthood. Just get into the priesthood and realize that you're kings and priests under the order of Melchizedek to keep to the Torah, to start to keep the Shabbat. And as the festivals and feasts of Yahweh come up, that's something where we should gather in tents together. Where we're gathering in tents together in one accord, not in open rebellion. Because at the end of the day, it's going to come down to whose tents are you standing in? I mean, for many years, most of us were standing in Constantine's tents and we didn't even realize it. We didn't realize it with all of those love feasts and all of those things which came with it. Because we were taught to rebel against Torah because that was the culture. But as we come back to biblical culture, Yahweh's saying, look, this is where you need to stand. These are the tents that you need to stand in. So I'm excited. I'm excited as we go through and more people are coming to this. But don't be discouraged as you talk to your friends and families, because it takes time. It takes time, and Yahweh is long-suffering, that none would perish, not one. But it's only when you're defiant in open rebellion that the judgment's going to come. But those that are just trying to struggle and work it all out because they've been taught for so many years that it's New Testament only and don't understand how the whole of Scripture just weaves perfectly together, that if you know Yeshua, then graft into the olive tree and you will produce the same fruit, which is the commandments of Yahweh. It's written on your heart. So when you're here and you're keeping the Shabbat, it's not a strange thing. It's natural if you're an olive tree. Amen? Amen. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Does anyone, would anyone like to come forward and testify before we get time for some food and some noshing? If you have a testimony or you'd like to speak a word, then please come forward and we'll have that time of testimony right now.
I have a confession to make. I have, I don't read the Torah portions.